It is customary for us to pause from our ongoing studies every second Sunday in order to reflect back upon the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We observe the Eucharist and its elements, and in order to do that, we will go through the process that we've become so familiar in doing. A few things to point out with regard to the Eucharist. It is customary every month for us to do this. We recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins of the human history. This includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. And therefore, he has our substitutionary sacrifice to present himself to us. He's qualified to do this deed because he came here perfectly. He had no sin nature, and therefore only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know that he did not because he hung on the cross. He was judged for our sins by God the Father. And all of our sins were imputed to him, and the Father judged those sins in him. And therefore, the end result, those who believe in him and his work on the cross, they have eternal life. Now, there's nothing we can do. We're simply unqualified to resolve our sin problem. Someone has to do that for us. So he became the substitute. And in doing so, we have, by faith alone in him, eternal life. Now, one of the things he instructed his disciples to do, and that was on the night when he was betrayed, is to recognize the fact through a ritual. And in fact, it is the only ritual in the church age. And that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. Now, there are two elements that are involved in performing this ritual. There is the bread and there is the cup. The bread is emblematic because it has no leaven, and therefore it is symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread, therefore, reflects that because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. And there is also the cup. It is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and then judged by God the Father. And once done, he said, "It is finished." And if that is the finished task on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than believe in this. If we do, then we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements here today, we'll be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal life. And when you die, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, you will, of course, benefit from these things. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist, that we're about to receive this bread. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The custom is to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we're now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On that same evening, after he had supped, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We retain this cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, said, This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's sacrifice until he comes. It is our custom to now stand and sing hymn number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We shall sing all four stanzas softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final, shall we stand as we sing. These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need in these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. When we concluded our study this last Thursday evening, we had made it to the sixth floor of the edification complex of the soul. This is a doctrine we introduced James chapter 3 with, and we have referenced it from time to time on the way through our study of this chapter. We did a little damage on it as we went through the final minutes of our study on Thursday evening. We, of course, noted the sixth floor, which is spiritual maturity, the concept of it, and therefore the doctrine of the divine decree has to be recognized within that concept. The divine decree is a problem-solving device if you want to interpret the exigencies of any present hour. Your place in it, the circumstances in which you find yourself, all of this was in the decree, understood by God from his omniscience. We therefore are surprised by these things when they occur. Sometimes we think it's great, sometimes not so much, and a lot of times right in the middle. But nevertheless, things do occur, and God knew they would occur in eternity past. You do not have access to the future. You live in the moment. And you may have memories of things that have passed and long time gone, but nevertheless, you have to accrue information over a period of time from the Word of God and from establishment viewpoint in order to correctly analyze the circumstances you face on a given day. God knew it all in eternity past, so you can be comforted by that. Regardless of your circumstance or your situation, God knew about it. And therefore, there are things that can occur that enlighten us, things that occur that encourage us, and then there's the opposite of that. Things that come in from the dark side, things that are a real surprise and therefore slow your day. But what doctrine does is enables you to orient and adjust to whatever the circumstance you currently engage. And therefore, the relaxed mental attitude is always high priority in orienting, adjusting to what you confront on a daily basis. The reason doctrine is so important is that it gives you an inventory to consult as you manage incoming flak. It can be a flak means that you are receiving stuff from the dark side, human viewpoint, evil, and so on. And then, of course, there are the things that can occur that encourage you over the course of the day. So you have this rock and roll that goes back and forth, and it's because we live in a fallen society, a fallen world, and therefore we have to be good soldiers for Christ in order to orient and adjust to each circumstance. And so there's the computer of the divine decree that we noted in our closing moments, and so we resume our study this morning, sort of to conclude the idea of the sixth floor of the edification complex. We want to note, beginning on page 446, if you have your notes, that there were periods when the Constitution's Amendment 1's First Amendment, and it is quoted as reading, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. this was utilized widely throughout the land. And therefore, it was emblazoned in the Declaration and, of course, in the Constitution's First Amendment. We also salute Patrick Henry, who fought for the Bill of Rights. There were two states that were holding out on confirming the Constitution. It was Virginia and New York. And New York was not going to vote yes unless Virginia did. At that time, Virginia was the largest state by population as we were in the process of founding the Constitution. And so they were waiting to see what Virginia would do. And Patrick Henry said, "We cannot vote for this without a Bill of Rights, because there's too much power given to the federal government, and if we do this, they ultimately will steal more power, and this will turn out to be something like England, which we've been trying to forget." And so there was a situation that emerged where there was a stalemate. And finally, a deal was cut that if you will go ahead and help us ratify the Constitution, then we will make sure that the Bill of Rights turns out to be the first issue on the floor of the new Congress. And he reluctantly agreed to that. But ultimately, that is exactly what happened, and there were 12 amendments that were ultimately placed into the Constitution, and you can read those in, 40 proclamations. We have the Constitution in that title. And so it's an interesting sequence of events, but were it not for Patrick Henry, the Bill of Rights that we currently enjoy would not be in place, and we would have lost our freedoms long, long ago because of the tendency of man to want to dictate policy to other people, especially when they have power. So now in 2021, we've got a similar situation emerging now. Consequently, what has followed is the vast sucking sound coming from the souls of the disinterested or from carnival hawkers in pulpits. Ephesians 4:17 speaks to this. "I explain and testify under oath by means of the Lord, for the purpose that you no longer continue walking just as the Gentiles walk in the vacuum," that's matai ates, emptiness, void, absence of doctrine, which sucks into the resultant vacuum doctrines of demons and that of their stream of consciousness, having become darkened in their thinking, estranged and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them because of the hardness of their cardias. The cardia is in the soul of every individual. It is a term used in Scripture to describe the circulation of ideas and thoughts once retained in the stream of consciousness. Once you have that information, it can be recalled. And therefore, over time, you're building up a high inventory of ideas in that particular area. That's what the church is designed to do. The church is designed to take an individual who's placed his faith in Christ and educate him under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. In fact, he is the one that taught the original writers of Scripture. Originally, there were, once it was all said and done, there are about 40-plus authors of the various texts you find in Scripture, Old or New Testament. So these 40-plus guys had the teaching ministry, the inculcation concept of the immutable Word of God for those 40-plus guys. We benefit from that system. We have the Bible, but it was communicated by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that directed that process. And therefore, these guys were guided in writing down what they were told to do. We benefit to the present hour because of this. Therefore, there is communication that has to emerge from all of this. You have the writings in Scripture, Hebrew and Greek, but it has to be communicated to somebody. Those original 40-plus have died long ago. But there are systems that were set up for communication through ritual and ultimately through concentration. The ritual takes you back to the Old Testament and the priesthood, and that's the Levitical priesthood. And they had to teach through ritual. Now we have the completed canon of Scripture, so we just communicate the idea through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for the pastor and for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for the listener. And therefore, ultimately, it all goes back to the Holy Spirit who started the entire process many, many decades and millennia ago. We benefit because the Bible is complete. There's nothing yet to be added to it. All we need to know is found between the two covers. And as a result of that, we can go anywhere in Scripture and lift information that is pertinent to us at a given moment. The communicators are evangelists and pastor teachers. They have a spiritual gift. They didn't know that they were going to have that spiritual gift the day that they believed in Christ. At that moment, they received a spiritual gift and had no clue what it was. You have to study the Bible, and you have to grow in grace and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you so that you can understand what spiritual gift you possess. It will dawn on you at some point. That is if you avail yourself consistent intake of Bible doctrine. There are many people who have no clue what the spiritual gift is because they've never grown in grace and don't really understand what spiritual gifts are, except for the ones that are allegedly dynamic, like jabbering in tongues, allegedly, and they really lock on to that kind of nonsense. But that was an evangelistic tool before the New Testament was completed. Once John put the period on Revelation, you didn't need that communication vehicle anymore. It's in writing, and pastor teachers and evangelists pick up the slack on that particular end of the game. So that's what we've got here. In our studies, what we're looking at James is his instruction to the believer on how to think and how not to think. And he's not pleased with anybody in the city of Jerusalem about the way they're thinking. And in this study that we've got going on here, we're working our way toward the last two verses of chapter 3. It is a power-packed duo. Very difficult to understand, but once you break it down, then you've got something absolutely phenomenal available to you. He has read the Riot Act for 16 verses, and then he gives you two verses at the very end that completely illuminate where he's trying to take all of us to get to a point to where through spiritual growth we can have effective historical impact through the way we think and therefore the way we decide and the way we execute. And we'll see that as we develop our last few studies here in James chapter 3. So it is this rejection of truth that creates the vacuum in the soul that sucks in the lie. The assets necessary for spiritual growth are branded into the Constitution's Amendment 1. Yet, when ignored by its citizens and insulted by drivel from pulpits or found replete in the divine decree, then in eternity past the silent assassin named COVID not only stalks the client nation, but to drive home the point also spans the globe. Divine decree. We are all sort of bothered by the fact that this emerged out of nowhere. We now are informed that it was plotted by the communist Chinese in their laboratory in Wuhan and released on the world. I think we're calling it the Great Reset, and the whole world is supposed to be involved in this. I want to give you a little clue from Scripture. Lucifer has been trying to take over the entire planet since day one. He runs the show because we're in a fallen environment. Our original parents fell, they sinned, and therefore things came crashing down. As we move into James chapter 4, when we get to verse 7, we're going to have to go back and review and expand upon all of the things that are pertinent to the fall of man in the garden and the impact those decisions have had and the situation we endure in our moment of history. We are the ones who can hold the line until Jesus Christ decides to return. that would be called the rapture of the church. It's imminent. And you say, well, in the current zeitgeist, surely he's on the verge. You have nothing to inform you of that other than the fact it's imminent. In the meantime, our job as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are growing in grace, as those who have a high inventory, let's hope, of biblical ideas, can hold the line until either the rapture occurs or we've done our duty on the day we die, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Understand this, though, you are functioning and living and existing in an invisible war. And the things you see visibly and the things you hear are just a part of that flak. Nothing more, nothing less. So the Constitution's Amendment 1. That's what allows me to stand here today and for you to sit where you are. When ignored by its citizens and insulted by drivel from pulpits or found replete in the divine decree, then in eternity past, the silent assassin named COVID not only stalks the client nation, but to drive home the point, it also spans the globe. What is the only power that can arrest this contagion? This power is found not in social distancing, not in vaccines, and certainly not sequestered in homes. It is rather the combination of the divine desire of our righteous God in concert with we happy few, who stand fast with doctrine in our souls so that he who rides point will restore order to this land. There are two ways order can be restored. Because of the chaos, people will look for an immutable source of guidance and therefore turn away from their usual modus operandi and give some attention to the study of the Word of God, thus enlarging the pivot, hopefully. The other is the rapture of the church. The third option is to keep going what we're doing. And how long that can last, we don't know. It's not our business. It's the angelic conflict. And we're at war all the time, regardless of the circumstances that surround us. So it's growing grace. That's our job. That's our effort that we have to produce in order to keep moving. What is the only power that can arrest the contagion? It is the Word of God. This power is found not in social distancing, vaccines, and all of the other flack you hear. Jesus Christ controls history, and he does so on behalf of the pivot. I would hazard to say that possibly there are pivot members in Grace Doctrine Church and its electronic environs. They've been at it a long time. They've plugged away. They've consistently studied the Word. They enlarge their inventory. They have an inventory that can be consulted for resolving issues that they each confront in their personal lives. Everybody has their own system of getting through the day. You live in different places, but you come together as a congregation. But then you go to your homes and you do what you do. But the thing that is common, hopefully, for all is that when you leave this building, you've got information in your soul that collectively is being imputed into the decision-making that surrounds each and every one of you, and you do it on a daily basis. That is invisible historical impact, and it emerges from collective inculcation of the Word of God by a group that gathers itself together either face-to-face or through electronic contrivance. And we just keep plugging away. Do not think that because of anything you do, that everything suddenly is going to be better. What you do need to think is that everything you think is a part of other people's way of thinking that collectively can change history. When there's a loss of thought, and when that occurs, then that is the shrinkage of the pivot and chaos therefore emerges in the client nation. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Now, it is the pivot that has made the advance to the level of occupation with Christ, and regardless of what the future may hold, the advancing believer remains undeterred as he keeps moving forward to the seventh floor. Seventh floor is the lifestyle of the invisible hero. It's real nice to have visible heroes. That's called the United States military. They're trained to do battle on an obvious, visible battlefield. And they are trained to use the implements of war. And when there's something that challenges the client nation, these guys are deployed. And we've got five categories of deployed people sitting on ready to do whatever's necessary to guard the shores. At least used to, we had the military that was prepared to do that. The military can't do much for internal rebellion. Nevertheless, they stand ready if any external source decides to have its way. So pray for our people in the military. The whole system of our Department of Defense has been besmirched by new concepts and ideas that go way beyond what military is designed to do. So pray for our people in the military. We've always done that here. We've got a walk of honor out front for anyone who, as a member of Grace Doctrine Church, has served in the United States Armed Forces or are presently doing so. And we pray for them. I encourage you to pray for them if you haven't started. We pray for them on a daily basis. But there also are players in this contest that want to diminish the power of our military. And that means that our shores are more and more weakened by those kinds of decisions done by civilians. So we have the seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero. That's the army of the Lord right there. You're the invisible hero, and you have artillery in your soul that God honors. Therefore, you can have invisible historical impact just by being who you are. God honors His word wherever it is found, including your soul. You have to make the volitional decision to aggrandize that inventory on a daily basis. You have to make the decision to aggrandize the application of that inventory in certain situations. What you know is all you can apply. Therefore, Bible study is designed, as boring as it can be, designed to aggrandize that inventory, to enlarge that resource where you can draw from it and then make a decision to apply it in your personal life. It can be something you think, something you can say, something you can do, but the Holy Spirit guides which. This is the rarefied atmosphere of the mature believer. He enjoys the lifestyle of the invisible hero and the privilege of having invisible historical impact. So there were a number of visible heroes in the Old Testament, such as Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Daniel, several kings of Israel who were granted KERs, what we indicated are king evaluation reports. In 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, these passages evaluate all the kings of Israel who did evil or who did right in the sight of the Lord. So our military has, I think, OERs, officer evaluation report. So an officer can be evaluated. Now, I've never been in the military, so I can't tell you how the evaluation process takes place, but nevertheless, it does. And so when this exam-like contest is over, then higher-ranking officers will say how well you did because they know about your officer evaluation report. It means you got a task to do, or task, or situations you must manage, and did you do it in a right and honorable way? Well, they did this in the scripture with KERs, and I gave you a whole list of them, those that had an honorable report and those who didn't. Most of them didn't. Nevertheless, they were evaluated. And the church age, there is a roster of heroes who are unknown and therefore regarded as invisible heroes. That's the way you need to be. Be invisible in the sense that you're not out bloviating and drawing attention to yourself. It's how you think is where the power is. That the power is in the Word of God. The power is the Word of God in your soul and in your inventory of ideas from which you can extract a concept, a principle, or a doctrine and apply that personally to your circumstances. It will have an historical impact on those who are in the periphery. On occasion, there may be something to say or something to do, but you're guided by the Holy Spirit on all of this. But you cannot apply anything that you do not already know. No church age believer can advance in this complex unless he dedicates himself to the consistent inculcation of the Word of God. That's where the armor is. That's where the artillery is. You have this magazine, I think they've called it, where you store all your stuff that goes off and projects things outwardly in order to defend yourself or the country. The magazine for you is the Word of God. And that's where all of your artillery ought to be located. No church-age believer can advance in this complex unless he dedicates himself to the consistent inculcation of the Word of God. Functioning within the assets of divine power, the believer makes the advance. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he moves through basic doctrines. In the process, he develops enforced and genuine humility and sticks with it all the way to the level of the invisible hero. Now, the maintenance of freedom in a client nation is dependent upon the presence of those who are advancing within the edification complex or have attained the level of the invisible hero. I like to show these guys on occasion. We've studied these guys way back in the past, and I like to point out who the promakoi are. You just don't get to be a front ranker overnight. You start out at age 6 or 7, somewhere along in there, in Sparta. And I've described to you, and I won't reiterate it in detail other than just to remind you, that young boys, ages 6 or 7, were conscripted into the Spartan military. And one of the tasks they had to perform was to line up single file in front of a tree. And then the officer, so to speak, would command them to push the tree over. I'll just take that tree out in the side over here that's got things falling off of it. Let's get a prep school bunch, if they will ever have prep school again. Get the boys, starting at age 6-ish, maybe go up to about, 10, something like that, and line them up in a single file and ask them, take your time, but we'd like for you to push over that tree. Now, in Sparta, nobody hollered calf rope. Nobody said it's too hard. Nobody said, are you out of your mind? This can't be done. Because these officers are standing around, and if anybody fell, they were to get back up and join the process. You can't have anybody falling down. What we've got to have here are boys willing to push over the tree. And they dug trenches in the ground because they would never, ever stop. Why'd they do that? This right here. Because there's a crowd just like this right in front of them. They tried to push over trees too. Can you push over a guy? Possibly if you learn how to push over a tree. So what are your trees? What is it you need to push over? Circumstances, exigencies, complex situations. What is it that enables you to push over that issue? you've got to get in the line and push over the tree. And it's real easy for you to do because all you have to do is show up and sit down and inculcate the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. But this shows you about front rankers. How did these guys on the front rank wind up being in the front rank? This is not their first day out. Their first day out goes back to when they were six pushing over a tree, but they've been in combat before. They have fought for Sparta, and they've been victorious. And they've conquered the real estate where they were deployed. And the enemy, therefore, had to run for the hills. So these guys on the front are called individuals or promakos. The group there, the rank, is promakoi. Those guys. Now, what is our duty as this serves as an illustration? Be a front ranker in the invisible war. His invisible impact is able to take full advantage of the assets typical of client nation status. That includes family, organizations, community, region, client nation, and obviously the church. That's where incrementally over time power accrues or not. But there's invisible impact from that group of people, and that should include you. You may not be a front ranker, but you're somewhere in the phalanx. The phalanx is the group, promakoi, front rankers, and so on back to the last. These guys back here, this may be the first engagement that they've ever been deployed to engage. But every one of these guys here qualified to be in the phalanx. So the church has a phalanx. Some people are front rankers, some not, but they're in the phalanx. And that's the idea. Membership in a large pivot contributes to national blessing and prosperity in spiritual and civic affairs and has positive impact on government, law enforcement, military preparedness, economics, and culture. I want to show you the next one. Cultus is a Latin word, means a system of religious beliefs and rituals. Definition is over on the right. Cultus means culture. The integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends upon the capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to succeeding generations. So we have a culture, damaged, but nevertheless it pokes its head up on occasion. Cultus has spiritual principles that hold it together. Community. There's a society with common beliefs, okay? When there's a breakdown in common beliefs, then there's danger within the culture. Therefore, the culture, standards from traditions and history. Is there damage there? Civilization, order, justice, and freedom. Are there damages in those areas? The culture, therefore, produces a commonwealth that includes positive law, free enterprise, common defense, arts and literature, and academia. Are there damages in these areas? What all of these produce is the current zeitgeist, whatever that happens to be. The zeitgeist would include the following. Establishment morality. Is there damage there? Christian integrity. Divine viewpoint. Norms and standards. Scale of values. clarity of thought, traditional beliefs, honorable behavior, sophisticated problem solving, wisdom, historical orientation, spiritual common sense, patriotism. I say there's damage presently to the cultus. Yet we still hear. I can stand here in this pulpit in a local church and you've gathered yourselves together. We still can do that duty. We have the freedom to do it. You're free to come to this local church and sit in those chairs and listen to the communication of biblical ideas, which would aggrandize your inventory in order to go out the door here in a little while and be better prepared than you were the day before. When the client nation's pivot shrinks to a significant degree, then the five cycles of discipline gradually become apparent and uncorrected, results in either the transformation of the national culture or its overthrow by a predator nation. Notice it says, transformation of the national culture or overthrow by a predator nation. To which are we most vulnerable at the moment? Transformation of the national culture. That's what's going on right now. Let's take a look at the five cycles. First cycle, this is from Leviticus 26. Loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, that's happened because of decisions recently made. Terror, fear, death in combat, not yet. Loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. The verses given are from Leviticus 26. The second cycle, economic recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. And that noted in verses 18 through 20. The third cycle, get a load of this, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce, verses 21 through 22. I suggest, this is my input, that we are engaging in the third cycle here. You can still get in your car and drive pretty much wherever you want to go. But there's a breakdown of law and order. Joe Henry goes shopping at the Deerberg. She went shopping at the Walmart, which is two blocks from our house, was loading the stuff into the trunk of the car, and with her back turned, someone stole her purse and ran away with it. Now, I don't know if you know what kind of problems emerge when that happens. What happens is everything in that purse has identity to it. Numbers, credit card numbers, check numbers, whatever you want to call this inside of a woman's purse. All of those numbers had to be changed as quickly as possible. So that was just thievery right in the parking lot. So she goes to the Deerberg to get groceries. And she goes by herself, and usually in the daytime. And I always get nervous, but then I say, okay, Father, you got to put a wall of fire around this. While she's over there getting the food we're going to ultimately eat, she's by herself. I'm sitting in the chair. And so she goes to the Deerberg and she loads the car out there by herself in the parking lot. And So far, she's been able to get in the car and drive home. Now, as I look at the congregation today, there are ladies sitting here that probably do that duty also. And they apparently have been able to make it back home. There's some that are not here today. I don't know if they've been accosted or not. The fourth cycle, military conquest and or foreign occupation. Scarcity of food, reduced to one-tenth of normal supply. Separation of families, verses 23 through 26. The fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles, verses 27 through 39. So where are we on this little checklist here? We are in the third cycle to a certain degree. I don't know about this military conquest and foreign occupation. It seems like the citizens of this country are taking up the slack on that one. As a possible example of the latter, national culture is overthrown by a predator nation. As a possible example of the latter, the current hysteria over the Wuhan virus has all the classic indicators of a national decline and its ultimate downfall by means of either national transformation, or overthrow. I suggest we're involved in a national transformation by citizens of this country who are in positions of political power. Presently, many trial runs that use totalitarian tactics are being imposed upon a population dumbstruck with fear. You do not have the option of fear, by the way. It's citizens willing to abandon their constitutional rights for the promise of deliverance from a seasonal flu on steroids, concocted in a laboratory in godforsaken China. Principle, get a load of this. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Well, I thought I'd throw a little light on the subject at some point. Get inside the bubble. Keep moving forward. Take your wall of fire with you wherever you go. Every time Joe Henry leaves the house on one of those trips to the Deerberg, Father, keep the wall of fire going. And you can pray that for anybody. Believers are protected in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, those who have doctrine, those who are part of the invisible war as witnesses for the prosecution. Wall of fire. Principles. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Principle. Jesus Christ has miraculously preserved client nations under assault from the dark side. Miraculously done this. I've given the example of the Northern Kingdom in our study on the reckoning. They had horrible leadership, and they had terrorist organizations. Jezebel had her terrorist organization. Ahab had his. They were terrorists. And Elijah single-handedly had to go up there and do something about this. He did fine for a while, but then he couldn't take it anymore. He went up on Carmel and pulled off that miracle up there, which he thought would do the deed. But then he also was reminded of the fact that Ahab and Jezebel were still alive and functional over in Jezreel. So he took a powder all the way down to the Suez, where God had to come and work miracles right outside the cave door to remind him of what his duty was. It was not to go hide in a cave. So he sent him back up yonder. He said, I got a guy waiting on you, and you're going to give him your cloak. Elisha. My point, at the brink of overthrow, Elisha was able to foment recovery that lasted almost another century. So the fork has not been stuck all the way in yet for Client Nation America. Principle, Jesus Christ has allowed numerous client nations to fall because of the dwindling size of their pivots. Don't be responsible of contributing to that problem. I've run out of time. Time for tea and crumpets. We'll be back at about 10 till the hour.